We turn for our scripture reading this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. But also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then follows the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 11 is very familiar to us. Very familiar to some of the catechism students who every other year memorize the whole of this chapter. When we think about Hebrews 11, what often comes to our mind is that it's a list of the heroes of faith. Reading through this chapter again, we stand in a certain awe of those saints, the great faith that they displayed in their life, how they trusted in God in the midst of very difficult circumstances, the confidence that they had in spite of a limited amount of knowledge in the Old Testament, their willingness to suffer, and especially to suffer reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's a danger in doing so. The danger is that we think of these saints as reaching some higher plateau or level of the Christian life. We're tempted to lift them up and put them on a pedestal as some great saints who are so far beyond, so much greater than we ordinary believers. But that's not right. That's not the purpose of Hebrews 11, to lift up these saints as being so much greater than all the rest of the church. The purpose of Hebrews 11 is to speak of the faith that God gives to all of His people. The power that was evident in the lives of these Old Testament believers was the power of God who gave them faith. And it's the same faith that God graciously gives to us. Faith by which we trust in God in the midst of difficult circumstances, have confidence and assurance. Faith by which we're willing to suffer, even reproach, for for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's the same faith in the lives of these saints God has given to us and to all the elect members of His church. That faith is central to our Christian life. And it's central also to the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism. Truth of faith is crucial to the whole of what's taught in the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, Lord's Day 7 summarizes everything that we've learned so far in the Catechism. Question 20 says, "Are all men then as they perished in Adam?" It really summarizes the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which describes our sin in misery. And then that question goes on, "Are those perished in Adam saved by Christ?" And that's what we learned in Lord's Days 5 and 6. Salvation in Christ was the only mediator between God and man. But that leads to the question of Lord's Day 7. If all men have perished in Adam, fallen in sin, and if salvation is in Christ alone, does that mean that all men are saved in Jesus Christ? And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is no. Not all men belong to Christ and are saved by Christ, but only those to whom God has given the gift of faith. The truth of faith is central in the following Lord's Days as well. Lord's Days 8 through 22 describe the content of our faith, what it is that faith holds to and believes. Lord's Days 23 and 24 talk about the benefit of faith, the fact that we're justified by faith alone. Lord's Days 25 through 31 talk about the source of our faith. It's a gift given by the Holy Spirit and worked in us by the means of grace. And the whole last section of the Heidelberg Catechism describes the fruit of faith. Life of thankfulness expressed in obedience to God and in good works. Faith is central to the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism, because faith is central to the whole of our Christian life. And it's important, therefore, that we understand what is true faith. That's the theme for the sermon this morning, the question, what is true faith? First of all, we look at faith's essence. Secondly, faith's activity. And then thirdly, faith's preciousness. When we talk about faith's essence, we're talking about what faith is in its simplest and most basic sense. The simplest and most basic idea of faith is that it's a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. The language of the Catechism in answer 20, when it says, "No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith." That idea of engrafting is the idea of a bond. And the Word of God, Galatians 2, verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus illustrates that idea of faith being a bond in John chapter 15, where He describes Himself as the vine and we as the branches who are united to Him by the bond of faith. Jesus gives us a helpful illustration there to understand what we mean when we refer to faith as a bond. The illustration there is of a husbandman who has a vine. This vine is strong and healthy. It has strong roots down deep in the soil that are drawing up all the necessary nutrients so that there's life flowing through this vine, the life that shows itself in the good fruit of the vine. Jesus says that there are dead branches which are lying on the ground. Those branches are not connected to the vine. There's no life in them. There's no ability to produce any fruit. They're good for nothing except to be burned. But the husbandman chooses out some of those dead branches to unite them to the vine. And he unites them to the vine by engrafting them. The process whereby the husbandman takes that vine and by various techniques is able to unite it to the vine so that now they're one. Branch belongs to the vine, and the life of that vine flows now into that dead branch, making it alive, causing it to produce good fruit. That idea teaches us about faith as the bond that unites us to Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is the vine. Jesus Christ possesses all of life and all of the blessings of salvation. They flow in Jesus Christ as now He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Christ has life and He has the blessings of salvation because He merited that for us by His death and His resurrection. We, as chosen people, are by nature dead branches. We come into this world without any living connection to Jesus Christ, unable to produce any fruit in ourselves, good for nothing, but deserving of the fire. God in His grace has chosen us. From amongst all of the dead branches, He's chosen us to be united to the vine Jesus Christ. And God unites us to Jesus Christ by engrafting us into Christ, taking we who are dead branches and uniting us to Christ by the bond of faith. United to Christ by faith, we're one with Him. He is in us and we are in Him, so united to Christ that now His life and all of the blessings of salvation flow to us through the graft, the bond of faith, so that we receive them and enjoy them. And the fruit of that is expressed in a life of thankful obedience to God. The bond of faith is established by God at the moment of our regeneration. He sends His Holy Spirit into our heart and He unites us by the bond of faith to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Faith is that at its essence, at its heart. It's a bond that unites the elect child of God to Jesus Christ. Because of the bond that God has established, there is a real permanent union of us to Jesus Christ. We are really united to Christ. Flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. It's not like a welder who takes two pieces of metal and fuses the two of them together so that they're united, but there's no living connection there. Neither is it like a child in an art class at school who takes two pieces of paper and who glues the two of them together. Yes, they're united to each other now, but there's no living connection there. United to Christ in such a way that there is a real living union to Jesus Christ. Each one of us as children of God belongs to Christ, is one with Him, and has the life of Jesus Christ flowing in us. And that union to Christ is a permanent union. It's one that never can be severed or taken away or destroyed. The picture of that in earthly life is in our marriages. God ordained marriage to be a lifelong union, unbreakable bond, as a picture of the permanent, unbreakable union that we enjoy to Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's possible for a man to be cut off in his generations, meaning his children or his grandchildren, are not united to Jesus Christ, don't have the life of Christ flowing in them, but that man himself, as a child of God, can never himself be cut off, severed from Jesus, the living vine. It's a permanent, real union to Christ. And that means that this bond is particular. It's not established with all men, but only with God's particular chosen people, the elect. Jesus Christ doesn't take all men and unite them to Himself, cause His life to flow to them. But that's a gift of God's grace only to His elect, which means that faith is not then some inherent ability or strength in a person themselves. That's often the way that faith is portrayed today. It's some inherent ability that resides in every man. It's just up to us to exercise that ability. That's not what faith is. Faith is a particular gift of God to His elect. Unites them to Christ so that they alone receive His everlasting life and the blessings of salvation. And that then means that this bond of faith is a gracious gift of God. It's not in us and in our own strength by which we unite ourselves to Christ. By nature, we're dead branches. And what dead branch can leap up off of the ground and unite itself and engraft itself into a vine? That's impossible. The language of the Catechism spells that out. It talks about us being engrafted into Christ. It's in the passive. It's not the active. We ourselves engraft ourselves into Jesus Christ. It's in the passive. God graciously takes us and unites us to Christ the vine. It's important that we remember that when we come to talking about faith as an activity. We do talk about faith as an activity worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But if that's all that we said about faith, faith is only the activity of the child of God, we might begin to think then that this is our work or some inherent ability in us and lose sight of the fact that faith is the gift of God. When we remember that faith is at its heart a bond that unites us to Christ, and we're reminded of what a gracious gift of God this is to us. And what a precious gift of grace that is. God in His grace has taken us, undeserving sinners, and in His grace He's united us to Christ and bestowed upon us all the blessings of life and salvation. But that living bond to Christ does become active in us. God doesn't deal with us in this life as senseless pieces of stone or wood. But in uniting us to Jesus Christ, the life of Christ flows in us so that we are alive, we're conscious, and we're active. And that bond of faith shows itself in the conscious activity in the child of God. Faith as an activity has two aspects to it, according to the Heidelberg Catechism. First aspect of a living, active faith is that it's a certain knowledge. Answer 21 begins that way. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Hebrews 11, verse 3, speaks of that. It says, through faith we understand. connects understanding and knowledge to faith. Fundamental to faith is understanding. Here specifically, understanding of the truth of creation, created by God by His powerful voice. But that includes the whole of what God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith is, first of all, knowledge of God and of His Word. The importance of that knowledge is expressed also in a passage like John 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Faith is knowledge. It's a knowledge at its heart of Jesus Christ. The content of our knowledge is fundamentally Christ as the revelation of the triune God, Christ crucified. If faith is the bond that unites us to Christ, as that faith becomes alive and active, it's fundamentally the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's the knowledge of Christ our Savior as it's revealed in the Scriptures and the whole of the Word of God. What we read out of Answer 21 speaks of that, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. In question and answer 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe all things promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. The Apostles' Creed is given there as a succinct, brief summary of what's taught in God's Word. All of the main truths that are revealed to us in the Scripture. What we know by faith, the content of that knowledge, is all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And that knowledge is a deeply spiritual knowledge. It's the knowledge whereby the child of God ascends to this truth. He holds all of this for truth. It's not just an intellectual understanding of the Scriptures, but a believing of these things to be certain and true. It's much more than what's commonly referred to as a historic faith, which really is no faith. A historic faith is simply an intellectual understanding of the things taught in the Bible. It's an understanding that even the devils have. James 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Not that the devils have true faith, but the devils have an intellectual understanding of who God is. But faith is much more than that intellectual understanding. It's a spiritual knowledge of the heart. We all know the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. For example, in marriage, there's a world of difference between knowing about our spouse and knowing our spouse. A husband might know about his spouse. He might have an intellectual knowledge of his wife, the day she was born, her likes, her dislikes. That's very different from his knowing his wife. The latter is a deep, intimate knowledge of the heart and knowledge of love. And that's what faith is. Faith is much more than intellectual knowledge and understanding. It is that too, that intellectual understanding is a necessary foundation. But it's more than that. We don't just know about Jesus Christ, His birth, His suffering, His death, His resurrection. We know all about Christ, and we know Christ. We know Christ in the depth, intimacy of His covenant and of love for Him. Faith is that knowledge of Jesus Christ and of all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And if faith is that, if faith is a certain knowledge that reveals the great wickedness of despising and disparaging knowledge. You see that in the broader church world today. There is a widespread rejection of knowledge. It shows itself in a rejecting of preaching of doctrine, expository preaching of the Word of God, regular preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. It shows itself in a despising of the truth in the church's confession. And it's not important for the church to confess and to maintain and defend the truth. In fact, truth is really, they say, something that divides, separates churches, and let's push truth to the side so that all can come together as one. There's a despising of truth generally in our postmodern world. One of the basic teachings of postmodernism is that there is no such thing as objective truth. There's truth for you. There's truth for me, there's truth for him, and there's truth for her. Even though all of those things are different, they're all truth, subjective truth. It may be truth for you, and I have my own version of the truth, but there is no such thing as an objective standard of truth. There's despising of truth, doctrine, knowledge, in favor of feeling and emotion. It really doesn't matter, some say, what we believe. Just so long as we have emotion and feeling and we're stirred by something. Unless we think that that's only out there, broadly in the church world, we have to examine ourselves too with regard to our view of knowledge. It's a temptation for us to disparage knowledge and growth in knowledge. Perhaps by our neglecting the reading and the study of God's Word, our disparaging of growth in that knowledge through reading. Reading, reform, spiritual books, articles that help us grow in our knowledge and our faith. Maybe by saying we're too busy, we don't have time for that, or none of these things really interest us, or really don't like to read, and therefore I'm not going to read and grow in my knowledge of God and of His Word. It's a danger for us also that we despise the knowledge of faith. But if faith is knowledge, then the child of God desires to grow in his faith by growing in that knowledge. That's why we preach the Word of God as the main aspect of our worship service that takes up more than 50% of our services. It's why the preaching that we call for is careful explanation of the Word of God. That's why we maintain regular preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's why we send our children to catechism from when they're 6 or 7 years old until they're 18, 19, 20 years old. Why we maintain and support our good Christian schools where our children can be taught and instructed in the light of the Word of God. That's why we encourage personal and family devotions regularly. That's why we encourage taking the time to read reform books, articles, so that we're constantly growing in our knowledge, growing in our faith. Faith is, as it becomes active, first of all that, certain knowledge, all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Second aspect of active living faith is that it's an assured confidence. That's the second half of answer 21, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And that's one of the things that is emphasized by the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews 11. Not only that faith is a knowledge, but the confidence of faith, the assurance personally of the child of God that all of these things are true for himself. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see these spiritual realities. We can't see God. We can't see Christ and His cross. We can't see with our physical eye the forgiveness of sins and life in heaven. Faith is the substance and the evidence of those things. Not only that we have a knowledge of them, but the evidence, the sure conviction, the confidence that these things are true for us. Later in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't have the reality of these things yet. Those things were coming in the coming of Jesus Christ. They had the types and the shadows that pointed them ahead, but by faith they were persuaded of these things for themselves personally. And then again, verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith. They had a good report, knowing that they belonged to Christ and were righteous in Him and in Him enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins. That's the assurance, the confidence of faith. Faith is assurance and confidence. It's personal assurance and confidence that all of these things that we know to be true from the Word of God are true for us personally. That God is my Father for Jesus' sake. That Jesus Christ is my Savior who died on the cross to save me from my sins, that the Holy Spirit is my Comforter who works within me to sanctify me. It's the confidence that not only to others, but to me, there are the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and life everlasting. Faith says in confidence, it's not only that those things are true broadly and generally for the elect, for children of God, though that's true. Child of God says, by faith, these things are true for me. I am a child of God. I am loved by the Father. Christ died for me and my sins. And I enjoy all of the blessings of salvation in Him. The tremendous comfort that is for the child of God. What a tremendous comfort in the face of sin and temptation, in the face of trials and sufferings and the chastening of the Lord, to have the confidence and the assurance of faith that He belongs to Jesus Christ. Assurance and confidence of faith is strengthened through the preaching of the gospel. As the Word of God goes forth proclaiming the gospel of our salvation in Christ, the Holy Spirit works to apply that to us personally to strengthen and build us up in the faith. And that's why there must be faithful preaching of the gospel. If there is a preaching that only encourages doubts and fears and a lack of confidence, then there will not be the strength of the confidence and the assurance in the child of God. It's wrought through the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of forgiveness and salvation for God's own. Through such preaching, the confidence and the assurance of the believer's faith is strengthened and nourished. And that shows the connection between knowledge and confidence, these two aspects of active living faith. They go together. As we grow in our knowledge, as we hear the truths of the Word of God proclaimed, the Spirit works in applying that to us so that we also grow in our confidence and assurance. So that it's not merely intellectual for us, but it's spiritual growth. Growth in knowledge, growth in confidence and assurance. Closely related to that is the idea of faith as trust. The words in the Heidelberg Catechism that are translated here as assured confidence are also sometimes translated as hearty trust. And the Bible often speaks of that idea of trust, the child of God trusting in God in Jesus Christ. And when it does so, it's speaking of this aspect of faith. Knowing God as our Father, believing Jesus Christ is our Savior, we trust in Him. We depend upon Him. We look to Him for all things in confidence that He will provide without doubt, without suspicion. And that again, because of our knowledge of God, the confidence and the trust grounded in the knowledge of God. We know who God is. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He never fails us or forsakes us. Knowing who God is, we trust in Him with all of our heart. Depending upon Him, and looking to Him in confidence to provide. Faith is knowledge. Faith is confidence and assurance. That does not mean that the child of God never has any doubts. It doesn't mean either that there may be a child of God who struggles for much of his life with doubt. This is a reality for us. There are times when we doubt. Often that's because of our sins. Sins that we commit against God now or the remembrance of our sins of youth. And when we think about and dwell on those sins, we are tempted to doubt God's love and forgiveness of us. We're also tempted to doubt in times of great hardship and affliction. When God sends some great trial and suffering in our life, there's a powerful temptation for us to doubt Him. To doubt His power, to doubt His wisdom, to doubt His love and His care for us. This is a reality for us, but it's not to be encouraged as if that doubt is a good thing in the life of the child of God. We're well aware that there are some who do that, who promote doubt as something spiritually good, as if it's a revelation of humility in the child of God. They say that there are a few who will enjoy the confidence and assurance of their salvation. It's after a long quest by which they're seeking after that assurance. But for the rest of the children of God, they don't have that. They live in doubt perhaps all their life till their dying breath. As if confidence and assurance does not belong to the gift of faith. As if the saints in Hebrews 11 are such super saints who are so far above and beyond us. They can have confidence and assurance, but not us, ordinary believers. Again, that's not true. That's not the purpose of this Word of God in Hebrews 11. What's said of them is true of every child of God. This is the gift of faith God bestows upon each of His children. The doubts come. The doubts come as the weakness of faith, as unbelief, and therefore sin against God. Unbelief. Turning our eye away from Christ, His cross, and our belonging to Him. That's not humility. That's sin against God. Doubt isn't something that is encouraged. It's a good thing. child of God ordinarily lives in the comfort and the confidence of His salvation. That's the will of God for His people in giving them the gift of faith. Not only do they have the knowledge, but also the confidence of faith and the assurance of their belonging to Christ. And already then we can see how precious this gift of faith is for the child of God. What a precious gift to be united to Christ by that unbreakable bond. What a precious gift that we have the knowledge of God in Christ, and the confidence and assurance personally that these things are for us. Faith is such a precious gift of God. Its preciousness is not only that faith itself is a gift of God's grace, but its preciousness is also this, that it's the means whereby, the instrument of God, whereby the child of God consciously enjoys and receives the other blessings of salvation in Christ. Heidelberg Catechism speaks to that in answer 20, when it says we receive all His benefits by a true faith. Faith is the means or the instrument whereby we consciously receive and enjoy them. And in the well-known passage of God's Word, Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means or the instrument which God has ordained by which the child of God consciously receives and enjoys the blessings of salvation. Faith is not the basis. It's not the foundation for our receiving these things, as if it's because of the worthiness of our faith that we've earned these blessings. Faith is simply the means or the instrument, and that too given by God. It's the means which He has ordained, and the only means which He has ordained. When we say that, what we mean is then that our good works are not a means or an instrument equal to or alongside of faith. Our good works are not the means whereby we receive and enjoy consciously the blessings of salvation. Good works are the fruit of faith. Go back again to when we talked about faith as that living bond to Jesus Christ. When the husbandman takes the branch and connects it to the vine, and the life of the vine flows in that branch, that life produces fruit on that branch. And that's the place of good works. Not a means equal to or alongside of faith. But good works are the fruit of faith. The evidence of the life of Jesus Christ which flows to us by faith. The synod of our churches in this past year clarified that again in our minds and in our understanding. Our good works are not the means or the instrument equal to or alongside of faith. And particularly with regard to our experience of fellowship with the Father. Our experience of fellowship with God is not by means of our good works. It's by means of faith in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that faith is a life of good works lived before the face of God. Faith is a gift of God and the means whereby God is pleased that we consciously receive and enjoy the blessings of salvation. Fellowship and the experience of that fellowship with God, the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. And for that reason also, faith is so precious to us. And because that gift of faith is so precious to us, our response as a response of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. As we see the gift of faith that He's given to us, as we see the gift of faith that He's given to children and to grandchildren after us, we praise and we thank God for the gracious gift of faith. And in gratitude for that gift of faith, we nurture that faith. We do so by our receiving and our use of the means of grace, primarily the preaching of the gospel. As we come under the preaching, we hear that word of God, we grow both in our knowledge and in our confidence and assurance. Receiving that gift of faith with thanksgiving, we exercise that faith. We live out of trust in God, looking to, depending upon Christ and His cross for all things, living out of that faith every day of our earthly life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the precious gift of faith which Thou hast wrought in us by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen our faith, make it to grow, to flourish, cause it, Father, to produce the good fruit of good works to the glory of Thy name, and out of thanksgiving for our salvation. Give us the strength, Father, to walk each day by faith, not by sight, living out of trust and dependence upon Thee in Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, forgive the weakness of faith, our doubts, and our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.